you're here. Fellowship's sweeter, knowing you're near. It's so good to see you. I hope that it's fair. Everyone loves you.
Reading from Nehemiah chapter 5, verse 19, and then also Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 1.
Remember me with favor, O my God, for all I have done for these people. When word came to Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem the Arab, and the rest of our enemies, that I had rebuilt the wall and not a gap was left in it, though up to that time I had not set the doors in the gates. This was from Nehemiah chapter 5, verse 19, and chapter 6, verse 1.
Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. It is Friday, August 2nd, 2024, and that was the voice of Elmer Zules. We appreciate Elmer. And listening friend, I believe you might be feeling prayed up. Gail Zules, Elmer's wife, prayed for this program that it'll touch many people that are tuned in. It'll touch your hearts. It'll help you connect better with God the Father who loves you and cares for you, and that there might be something through Pastor Jason Schiffo's facilitating through our discussion, something that'll resonate in your heart. Maybe the Holy Spirit will bring healthy conviction or insight or assistance. Maybe something you're praying about will be discussed or shared or referred to during our conversation. So I appreciate all the regulars that are here, other than Tad Jagish. He didn't make it today, but we appreciate all the friends that join us for this Friday edition of Mark and Friends, and appreciate Pastor Jason Schiffo, his diligence in studying God's Word, in preparing a message for all of us, and desiring that we'll all grow through this. And so we continue with our study through this book of Nehemiah, closing out chapter 5 and entering into chapter 6.
So, we are in the end of the 5th chapter of Nehemiah, moving into the 6th chapter of Nehemiah. Does anybody remember what happened in the 5th chapter of Nehemiah? Anybody out there, as you're driving in your cars, listening from your kitchens, drinking your coffee, does anybody remember what happened in chapter 5? So, for the first 4 chapters of Nehemiah, the enemies of Nehemiah have come from where?
The outside.
The outside, right, yeah. They have been people who are standing in opposition of the rebuilding of the walls. They've been people who want to retain the control that they had in the midst of kind of the brokenness of Israel and Jerusalem. And those people have jeered and persecuted and tried to stop the rebuilding of the walls, stop the work that God's doing through Nehemiah. When we get to chapter 5, now the enemy comes from where?
Within.
Within, that's right. Now the problem is within, because in the midst of all these people doing all this work, there is people in power who are taking advantage of them, not allowing them to be able to have the things that they need to be able to survive as they're doing that. So we're finding out people are mortgaging their fields and their vineyards. They're having to sell their kids off as slaves. I mean, do all kinds of crazy things in order to be able to afford to do the work of the Lord. And Nehemiah, out of all the things that he's faced so far in the book of Nehemiah, this is the moment when Nehemiah gets what?
Angry.
Yeah, he gets angry. Why does he get angry? Because the people who are called by God's name are not acting like the people who are called by God's name. And so he's frustrated by this. And it's a moment where in verse 6 and 7 it says, I got really angry when I heard of their protests and their complaints after thinking it over. But he doesn't allow his anger to instantly influence his actions. How many of us do we allow our anger to instantly influence our actions?
All of us. Everyone's raising their hand. What's that passage in James? Be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Been trying to memorize that one.
Yeah, that's a difficult one, right? Because the minute that we get angry, anger is an emotion, and an emotion causes us instantly to act. It's like fuel on the fire. But Nehemiah does something that's very counter. And I think that a lot of what we're seeing with what's happening with Nehemiah isn't because Nehemiah has some kind of superpower. It's because Nehemiah is sticking close to God. I could see Elmer, he was saying that with me. The Nehemiah has a close relationship with God. Every time something has happened to Nehemiah, so far in the first 5 chapters of Nehemiah, who does he go to?
God in prayer.
He goes to God, yeah, every single time. Why? because he wants to do things God's way, even down to how he reacts to things that are happening. Now, does Nehemiah, he have a reason? Is he valid in being angry?
Yes.
Yeah. Yeah, something's happening that's not right, that's not good. There is something here that should anger us, but then what do we do with that anger? Nehemiah thinks it over. If we know anything about Nehemiah, what do we think the thinking it over probably is?
More prayer.
Yeah, more prayer. More leaning on the Lord. All of these situations, what I love is I'm reading the book of Nehemiah, and I went back through last week with a highlighter, and I started highlighting all these moments that Nehemiah faced that threw him back into the arms of the Lord. And it's happening over and over and over again. He's having to look at the condition of the walls, throwing him back into the... You have to know that when he was looking at the condition of the walls, he was probably thinking, how are we even going to do this? Right back into the arms of the Lord. Charles Spurgeon has this great quote. I have it on the wall of my office. It says, I've learned to kiss the waves that have thrown me back into the rock of ages. Which Spurgeon is saying, I've learned to embrace the troubles that deliver me back into the hands of Jesus.
You know, Jason, I wrote down also the word pattern. Nehemiah had a pattern of turning to God in prayer. And for many people, it might be like they just haven't established that or prioritized that to be a routine. And so if you don't have a routine, it's not going to necessarily just happen on its own.
Yeah, well, we want to be strong. All of us want to be strong. We want to appear strong. We want to stand strong. We want to be strong. And the Apostle Paul tells us that the key to being strong is being what? Weak. Why? Because in our weakness, we admit that we need the Lord. In our weakness, we say, throw me back into his hands because I desperately need his way, not my way, because my way doesn't work. If Nehemiah got angry and just went on a tirade, do you think that would have helped the situation? Have you ever had something that made you angry and you got really angry and it didn't get better? Especially when other people are concerned. When I find that when I get angry, that person kind of then just, they get backed into a corner and they kind of get entrenched in their position. Even if they know they're wrong, even if they would admit they're wrong, they don't want to because I'm not approaching them properly. Nehemiah, I believe, goes to the Lord. It says he thought it over. And then it says this, and I'm using the Message translation. He says, then I called the nobles and the officials to the carpet. So he says, listen, I went to the Lord. The Lord figured out how to use my anger in a proper way. I got some clarity, and then I went and I told them exactly what they were doing. And what we learned in the rest of chapter 5 is they repent. They repent. In fact, chapter 5 ends, as Elmer was reading in Nehemiah 5:19, remember in my favor, O God, everything I've done for these people. He's just really saying, he's not saying, God bless me more because I've been so good. What he's saying is, Lord, I've tried my best to always follow you. Just remember that. Just remember that. You know, so many of us, we want to say to the Lord, remember this thing that I built. Remember this thing that I did. Remember this thing that I accomplished. How many of us say to the Lord, Lord, if you remember anything, just remember my faithfulness. Just remember the places where I tried my best to follow you. Didn't always hit it out of the park. And by the way, when we're asking the Lord to remember that, what we're really saying to the Lord is, Lord, I trust you. I trust you. I love you. I desire you. I don't desire these other things. Doesn't mean we don't have struggles. And so what a great way for this kind of this struggle that happened within the people of Israel as they're rebuilding the wall. What a great ending to that. God, remember the faithfulness.
And I'm thinking, Jason, because he was so intentional or deliberate in praying, and then seeing God answer the prayer, he was probably always giving God the credit. And I shared this a little bit on Wednesday's program with four of our stations being off the air and praying it through and saying, God, it's beyond me and what our staff can do. And he raised up people and answered prayer and pulled it all together. So it was like a testimony to what God did. And really, I had very little to do with it.
Yeah. We talked about this last week and I think the week before, this idea of stolen valor. And I watch these videos sometimes on YouTube of this Navy SEAL guy. And his job is the Navy has given him access to all the Navy SEAL records of all the Navy SEALs who ever served. And what he does is when he sees a picture of somebody on the internet wearing a Navy SEAL uniform and he doesn't recognize who they are and he knows most of them, he calls them up. And he says, what class were you in? What Bud's class did you graduate from? Da, da, da. And what he really is doing is he's trying to say, hey, don't steal the valor of people who have served faithfully. And so one of the messages I think that we get from Nehemiah is don't steal the valor of the faithful one. No stolen valor. God gets all the glory. Not only in Nehemiah, but in our lives too. We should be walking around, as Rob Schaefer loves to say, going, wow, God. Wow, God. Because he's the one who gets all the glory. You do something great, you should be going, you should be telling everybody, I don't even know how I did that. God did that. You know, every time my wife and I, we have a disagreement and it ends well, I'm like, wow, God. Because it shouldn't end well because I'm involved. So that moves us into chapter 6 because now as we get to chapter 6, we have yet another difficulty. Why? Because God has done something amazing. God has taken a people who are deeply divided all of a sudden, who have difficulties, and God has reconciled that. And so, listen, the enemy couldn't get him outside. So in chapter 5, he went inside, and the enemy couldn't get him on the inside. So where's he going to go back to?
Outside.
Listen, can we just stop for a moment and acknowledge that we have an enemy who is persistent? The most dangerous thing we can do is to believe that he's somehow taken a day off. That he somehow has decided that, well, I'm just not going to mess with Elmer and Gail anymore. Our enemy is consistent, and he is persistent. And I think it's very good for us to know that. That's one thing that I think we're seeing in Nehemiah. And the title of this, if you have the English Standard Version, is Further Opposition to Rebuilding. Now, this moment here, as we get to chapter 6, this is kind of a now or never moment, I want to call it, because the walls are almost complete. And so now the enemy is like, listen, I don't want those walls to be complete. I don't want God to be glorified in this place. I don't want God's work to be finished. And so it says, when word came to Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem, the Arab. So what is the word that came to them? Does anybody?
That the wall is almost finished.
Yeah, that the wall is almost finished. And what other word do you think would come to them? That the internal struggle didn't work. Because they probably thought, well, we're just going to stand at a distance and watch this thing fall apart. And the rest of our enemies, that I had rebuilt the wall, not a gap was left in it. Though up to that time, I had not set the doors in the gates. So the walls are almost rebuilt. There's no gaps in the walls. The only thing that remains is to put the doors on. And so his enemies have to be looking and going, oh my gosh, they actually did it. Oh my gosh. And listen, it's not that they did it. No stolen valor. Who did it?
The Lord.
The Lord did it. Yeah. And so the enemy knows that in this place, the Lord is going to be glorified.
And they're getting nervous.
They are getting nervous.
They're saying, God must have been behind this because there's no way they could have pulled this off.
Yeah. So what has been the tactic up till now in Nehemiah with Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arab? What have they done when we look back at the earlier chapters when they're trying to disrupt the work? What have they done?
Discouraged them.
Discouraged them. What else?
They always wanted to meet with him, but he always said that he couldn't.
Yeah, they kind of wanted to meet with him, yep. I think that they spent a lot more time kind of standing at a distance and making fun of him. Remember they said, oh, that wall, I mean, if a fox even runs by it, it's going to fall over. I mean, they were just trying to discourage them. They were trying to diminish their zeal in the work. They were making fun of them. They were jeering at them. They were scorning them. They were doing all of that. Now they're going to try a new tactic. And I don't know if when you read this yourself, you go, I've experienced this one before. But it says, Sanballat and Geshem sent me this message. Come. Now, listen. Purposefully listen to the way I'm going to read this. In fact, I'm going to use my... I got this Bible CD, James Earl Jones Reads the Bible. Yeah, I love it. I love it. So you're going to... Sanballat the Geshem sent me this message. Oh, come let us meet together in one of the villages on the plain of Ono. I purposely read it that way because I think that that's the way this message came. It was meant to be all syrupy and like, oh, maybe we just didn't try and be friends. Let's be friends. Do you think they really want to be friends?
No.
This is a new... Listen, have you ever had somebody who's very difficult and all of a sudden they show up and they're just too nice for comfort? And you go... Something stinks. Yeah. Nehemiah thinks something stinks here. So they come, and listen to the language too. Listen to the mutuality of the language. Come, let us meet together. This is language in the Bible that's usually used of like, hey, we're all in this together. We're brothers and sisters. Kumbaya moment. Maybe we got off on the wrong track. Come on. I'd love for you to meet the family. And by the way, if Nehemiah comes to meet him, what is Nehemiah going to stop doing?
Has to stop working.
He's going to stop working. This is part of the tactic. Let's get him to stop working. Nehemiah is leading the work of God and motivating the people to the work of God. So if Nehemiah stops working, who else might stop working?
The people.
Yeah.
Yeah, Jason, there's this concept, it's called diluting your focus. And many times, even with the radio ministry, there's a lot of great ideas people have. Hey, what about doing this? And sometimes those things I start doing, but I always have to weigh, does it dilute the focus of my calling or the calling of the ministry? And for anyone tuned in, sometimes there are good things to do, but what are the better things or the God things that you should stay focused on?
Yeah, there's a lot of good work, and we need, as the followers of Jesus, I think, to say, okay, what is the good work and what is the God work? Because sometimes the good work can diminish the God work that we've been called to do. And I think it's very important to keep focused. If there's one thing that we've seen about Nehemiah, it is this idea that Nehemiah needs to stay focused on the things that, and that's what he does. Every time he prays, every time he does that, he's saying, I want to focus on God. I want to focus on what God is doing and who God is. And so then it says, but they were scheming to harm me. Now, why do you think that he knew that?
It wasn't his first rodeo.
Wasn't his first rodeo? What else?
I was going to say, he knew who they were.
Yeah.
He knew who they were, yeah. Okay, and what else?
They threatened him before.
Yep, threatened him before. Okay, so he had an idea of their character. He had an idea of their integrity. He had an idea of all these things. Listen, I think that we should keep that all in our mind. Not that we're not ever willing to forgive somebody or to look past those indiscretions, but I also think this kind of knowledge that he has, this comes from being near to the Lord. I think that probably, have you ever had a moment where you just felt a little nudge and you knew that that must be God telling you, don't do this or do this?
Yes.
Be wary. You know, a little check, I always call it a little check in my spirit.
Yes.
Where I'm like, oh, I don't know. I don't know if I really want to stick my feet in there because that just seems too good to be true. And I think that that's what Nehemiah has right here. It's a little check in his spirit because in his relationship and his nearness with God, I think that there's some spiritual discernment that God is giving him in this moment to say this is actually too good to be true. And listen, there's a lot of things in God's word that tells you to be discerning, to seek God, to seek his wisdom. And so a couple of the things I think that are important when we talk about spiritual discernment is to know God's word. We already know that Nehemiah knows God's word because we've talked over the last number of weeks about how Nehemiah's actions or the things that he says references things that happened before. Even when Nehemiah prays, he says, Lord, I pray that your ear will be attentive to the prayer that I'm praying. Why does he pray that? Because he knew that when Solomon dedicated the temple, that's what Solomon prayed. That was a faithful prayer for Nehemiah, and he wants to pray a faithful prayer. And so I think that Nehemiah knew God's word. I also think that he knew God's heart because he stayed near and close to God. God's heart was for his people. God's heart was for the rebuilding of the walls and so that he would be glorified and his people would be reestablished in Jerusalem, that they would be lifted up and not live in this kind of oppression that they're living in. And the third thing is I think that when we're talking about spiritual discernment is getting good at looking for where God's hand is at work. And I think Nehemiah was very good at that. Remember when he was in the king's chamber, that was what he was doing. He was looking for moments where God was opening that door even more. And I think all of those things are the things that Nehemiah was focused on. That's what gave him spiritual discernment. He was focused on what does God say in his word? Who is God, his nature and his heart and his character? And where do I see God's hand at work? And he was seeing the wall being rebuilt. No gaps remain. I mean, that's a moment where he's got to go, look at what God's doing. This is where God's hand is.
And I like, Jason, the fact that it goes on in this verse 3, So I sent messengers. He didn't go. He sent others so he could stay focused.
Yeah. And so he was exercising this spiritual discernment. I think that this is something that sometimes we as Christians, we do not do a good job of. We do not do a good job of. We don't spend enough time in God's word, therefore we don't know what God says. If we don't know what God says, listen, we're not going to know what he's going to do because he doesn't change. He keeps doing the same kinds of things he's always done. And he calls us to do the same kinds of things that he has always called us to do. And we need to know his heart, which means you need to know the things that God values the most and what God desires the most. And then we need to look for his hand at work. This is what Paul would call in Romans 8, walking in the Spirit, keeping in step with the Spirit, knowing God's word, knowing God's heart, and seeing, looking for and seeing God's hand. And when we get good at doing those things, I think that our discernment goes up. And when we marginalize those things, our discernment drops off. And so when we get together next week, we're going to talk about how Nehemiah is now going to exercise this spiritual discernment in this situation. Would somebody pray for us as we end this program?
Father, we just thank you for this opportunity to study your word. Father, we just ask that you bless those that hear it. God says that his message will not come back void. And I pray that it accomplishes what it's supposed to. We just ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen and amen. Listening friend, are you experiencing some opposition? Maybe it's at work, maybe in your family, maybe in the neighborhood. But we have a God that's an advocate. And as you establish that pattern of prayer, get him involved in the situation. Pray it all through. Ask him to help and lead you, to give you wisdom, to give you insight. And he'll walk through that situation with you. And as it says in verse 19, remember me with favor, O my God, for all I have done for these people. God does favor you as you follow the Lord Jesus Christ, and expect him to be able to equip you to do whatever is necessary in any and all circumstances. Well, thanks for listening. Thanks for being a part of our radio listening family. This is Mark Burns and Pastor Jason Schiffo in a room of friends with the Ministry of Great News Media. God bless you and have a great day and night.